Thanks, you guys.
Thank you.
Well, I'm so happy to be here with you today. I pray for this women's study, and we have watched it and see what God's doing, and I hear good feedback from people, and so it's cool to be able to be here. Usually when I teach, half the audience is disgusting men, and today it's like, oh, thanks. It's women who give of their time in the middle of the week to come out because your walk with the Lord is more important to you than whatever else is going on. And so I'm really excited to be with you. Second Peter is an amazing book too. And when Natasha talked to me about doing First Peter and then later Second Peter, the more I read them, the more I felt like, guy, this is such great stuff. This is so good. There's so much there. You know, we call ourselves Christians, and if there's, which means to be like Jesus, to be like Christ, and if there's something that's most endemic, really, of what Jesus gave as a message to people, was, if you're going to be my people, you're going to have to relearn everything that the world is telling you. You aren't supposed to be like them. And over again, he said that, no, it's not, the Gentiles do this, but it's not supposed to be there with you. The Pharisees do this, but it's not supposed to be there with you. So Jesus was countercultural in the deepest sense, that he said, I'm offering you a whole different way to do life. And that is still the case even today. But it explains why after, you know, that Peter, who, you know, had his life so radically changed by Jesus, and a lot of times Peter's life was changed by Jesus when Jesus would call him out for stupid stuff he had said and done, and then he began to learn that lesson as it soaked in. Here's Peter, really, almost the last, other than John. John lived longer than Peter, but other than that, most of the people who had been there mentored by Jesus were now falling off the scene, either moved off into obscurity or they, most of them had died. And so you see him having this heart of just going for the church, for God's people, for those who are following him. I need you to understand that it's not what you think. That life isn't supposed to be the way that you normally feel. You cannot just follow your heart and end up representing Jesus well. He's saying it's countercultural in every sense that it possibly could be. And so an awful lot of what he's communicating in these books is about the alternative lifestyle that walking with Jesus is, as opposed to your natural inclinations or even your socialization that would, where society would try to make you into a particular thing. Now, by this time, the church had already become corrupt in a lot of different ways. And it's just sort of naturally that that would be the case. It was always prophesied that, and Jesus certainly warned about it, like in the Olivet Discourse and in everything that he communicated with his disciples, that, you know, you've got to be ready because, and here's a one of the most important general truths of life is that the majority is almost always wrong. The way that most people do it is almost always wrong. That's why we needed a Messiah. That's why we needed Jesus to come and turn our lives upside down. Because the truth is, if you just do what other people are doing, you're going to be wrong. So Peter understood that as the church now had been going on for several decades, he began to see teachers popping up and people wanting to follow them that were much more, much less offensive than the way that they had been taught. And so they were starting to think, there's no reason for us to set ourselves up for persecution. Let's begin to blend in a little better. I think if we're a little nicer and less judgmental and we are more culturally appropriate, that hey, maybe we can actually grow. And in some ways it did. Some of these false teachers ended up growing groups of followers that were much bigger than the churches who were holding fast to the teachings of Jesus and were, as a result of that, falling into persecution. So Peter saw this, and he's like, and when you're reading 2 Peter, 2 Peter and 2 Timothy are two of the most important books in the New Testament, because 2 Peter is Peter as an old guy going, here's the last stuff that I want you to remember. Therefore, here are the most important things. 2 Timothy was the same for Paul. Like, he's just like, okay, I'm about to die, but here's the stuff that matters most. Here are my last words to you, in a way. And so with 2 Peter, it's amazing how much energy Peter puts into this topic of false teachers. Now, it would be easy for us to look at this chapter, chapter two, and to look at the stuff on false teachings and therefore make judgments on those who are in authority. But I think there's something much bigger and more important that's happening in this passage, because who we follow shows who we are. Who we choose to imitate, who we promote, it tells us as much about ourselves as it does about that person. Jesus said, there are always going to be antichrists. There are always going to be false prophets. But you don't have to choose to follow them. Ask yourself, why are you attracted to things that go contrary to Jesus? And now you won't just be able to identify false teachers. You'll be able to identify the false follower that is in yourself. But then the other thing is, as you talk about these characteristics of false prophets, false teachers, you also have to remember, you know what? I am a teacher. I am a leader. There are people that look to me as an example. There are people who are going to follow me, whether it's, you know, in my family or in my circle of friends or in ministries as I get involved in the church or whatever it is, that this isn't just like, okay, let's all talk about those guys. It's like, it's easy to see false teachings in their extreme, but it's equally important, maybe more important, for us to ask ourselves, what makes me want to follow false teachings? And then the deepest and darkest secret of them all, what makes me lean toward being one of these myself in my life, in my dynamics, in my connections with people? So obviously, you know, we have a limited amount of time, and so I'm going to race through this and just call your attention to some of these things. And I know you've studied this passage, and I know you have some great discussion questions to talk about in your groups, and you'll cover it more, but I'm just hoping to poke a couple areas that might register with you. But when he says, those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, in verse 10 of 2 Peter 2, and despise authority, this is interesting. That one of the first things that he mentions in this passage is false teachers can't stand authority. They can't stand those who are in a position of responsibility. Now, in our culture today, that's a huge problem. Because, you know, every culture has always valued equality, but our culture has turned equality into egalitarianism. You know, the difference, you know, is egalitarianism means everyone gets the same outcome. You know, it's not just equal opportunity, it's equal results. But what happens when we do that is we lower everything to a really low common denominator. But more than that, we also just can't respect somebody's position. Whether they deserve it or not is even beside the point. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. And so I can't stand to submit. I can't stand to allow someone to be in a position of authority. And that's what causes us, first of all, you know, it's what causes leaders to be like, oh, you know, when they begin to sell out, they're like, you know what? I don't answer to anyone. I am just going to anoint myself. I come out of nowhere. I have no qualifications, training, anything else. Nobody. I just promote myself. And I happen to be good at what I do, and therefore, that's all the authority I need. All the authority I need is my self-authority combined with the fact that, look, there are people that I can sucker into following me. So that's my ultimate authority. Now, again, as he says, they're presumptuous, obviously, you know, and that means they just decide to take the initiative and they do what they want to do. They're self-willed. I just want to do what I want to do. And they're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. The Greek word there is doxa. It refers to people who are in authority, basically. All of this revolves around the same idea, that I don't like to follow anyone else. I don't like to have to qualify myself before I take on a position of responsibility. We're all in this alike. And this verse is the essence of the egalitarianism that's causing in our world today, or at least certainly in Western culture, the idea that everyone needs to get the same stuff. So we need to take from these people and give it to these people so that then we're all equal. That's not equality, that's egalitarianism. That's the delusion that somehow I can, you know, decide on my own how to create a place where everyone's the same. Everyone's not the same. And in every relationship, and if you've raised kids, you know this, you can't just give the kids an equal voice to you. Someone has to say, I'm sorry, but I'm the mom here. And so there are things that I am going to do. We don't allow children to, or some people do, but most people understand, the child can't just vote and determine their own outcomes in everything, because we recognize that having been through more life than they have and being in a position that God has put us, that there's a certain greater responsibility and qualification for us. But at the same time, then when we turn it around and we decide, I don't want any authority, I don't want to respect anyone's leadership, I won't submit because I want what I want. And it's, you know, it's one of the reasons why there are so many churches, because it's like you can always find one. You hear something you don't like, you can always go find another one where they'll say what you want to hear. Basically, if that's the way you do church, is by finding a place where nothing ever offends you and you agree with everything, why go to church? You should just be your own church. You should just preach to yourself every week. And a lot of people, that's what they do, because they don't even like the principle of, you know what, I will trust somebody else to be in a position of authority. I think in our political structure today, I've never seen so much disrespect for people who are in positions of authority. Now, yeah, we look at them and go, oh my goodness, this person, how did this person get into authority? Well, a whole bunch of people voted him in. Those are your citizens, so you better deal with it. And you need to work within that scope. You can't just look and say, sorry, you're not my governor, you're not my president, you're not my... No, this is the way authority works. People get put in a job, and shockingly, God says, and Paul in Romans 13 says, everyone in authority got there because God put them there for a reason. So do we just become anti-authoritarian? Or do we realize that if we're going to follow him, it's going to be within the boundaries and within the scope of what it is that we have in life? He talks about, you know, speaking evil of people who are in power, of dignitaries, and he goes, angels don't even do that, and they're greater than you. But again, these false prophets speak evil in verse 12 of the things they don't understand. and will utterly perish in their own corruption. We should be so careful about who and what we speak evil of, because it's easy for someone to become a leader by speaking evil about people who aren't them. It's really easy to rally people around the idea of how bad someone else is. And there's a part of me that wants to follow that kind of a leader. Like, yeah, I enjoy hearing people bag on the people that I don't like. Why? Because it makes me feel better. It makes me feel superior. And so, for most of us within the Christian church, we can look at people who are, really progressive or really, Democrats or whatever, and go, you know what? I like to hear somebody who bags on them. Why? Makes me feel better about myself. You can always gather a following if you take shots at the power that people don't like. And you can always find reasons to take shots at power. It happens in churches, it happens in government, it happens all over the world. But he says, here's the problem. When you aren't accepting the authority that God has placed upon someone, now you become the authority. Now you are in charge. And again, for a false teacher, the easiest way in the world to get following is to tell people, everybody out there, they're bad. I could go, oh man, those people across the street, those Methodists, oh, so messed up, man. John Wesley's turning over in his grave. Oh, those Baptists, oh, they're so messed up. Oh, the Jews, maybe that's a bad example right now. But it's like, it's easy to then say, look at us, we're great. But we can all do that personally as well. There's a spirit of honoring and respecting power that's there, that Jesus did always, that he told his disciples to as well, and that for us, we need to beware when somebody's whipping us up by turning us against somebody else. It's a cheap shot. It's something that works. It's something that most people will really appreciate. You will never find God in the majority anywhere. So therefore, doing the stuff that Peter warns about is a good, if you do this stuff, yeah, you're gonna be popular, because there's a deep, dark part of every one of us that wants to be in power and control. And so when someone whips us up and makes us feel like that, it makes us feel good. I remember I was talking to Pastor Chuck one time about, the elections and politicians and voters' guides and all that. And he goes, I don't want to turn away half the people that really need Jesus because of my politics. And later I ask him, I go, hey, Chuck, during the Jesus movement, 1968, what would have happened if you had endorsed Richard Nixon? And he said, oh, man. He goes, the Jesus movement would have ended in one day. And yet, to ignore that and then to go instead, no, we need to remember somebody, rah, 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 rah. It's a sign of a false prophet. It's a sign of a false follower who elevates that kind of stuff. So they speak evil of the things they don't understand. They're going to perish in their own corruption. And then down there in verse 13, you have a question about this, while they feast with you. These aren't just people out there. These are people that will be sitting at your table. These are people who are in your small group. These are people who, it happens. It's not just, people on TV. It's people in our circles, and that's why we have to be an alternative to this, because it's death for the church if we fall into these patterns. It has been for 2,000 years of church history, and it will be today. The church has survived because a handful of people loved Jesus and followed him and did it right, while the majority of people were absolutely opposed to basically almost everything Jesus said, because they would rather do the stuff that the world has always done to try to get power and success. He says their eyes are full of adultery, and moral sin just follows along with this. If I'm the self-anointed authority, then of course, I mean, I can just take advantage of anybody that I want, right? I'm a powerful person, and I need relief. You promote a leader for their great, you know, for their great sense of, you know, just, oh, they're so aggressive, they're so visionary. You reward people for high testosterone, and then you act shocked when that testosterone acts out. And he's like, no, this is what happens. This is a part of the whole package. They can't stop sinning. They entice unstable souls in verse 14. It's an unstable person who's looking for stability, who wants to hear someone who makes it easy. It's so easy to just, you know, have a narrow-minded position that's just you, and to cancel and offend everyone else. It's what the left is doing. It's what the right often does as well. It appeals to unstable people. We're called to be stable. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. That is, they just want what they want. And they want to figure out how they can get more. As he said earlier in the chapter, one of the signs of a false prophet is that they will make merchandise of you. It's a business thing for them. And he goes on that too. They've forsaken the right way. The implication, gone astray. The implication is a lot of them started out really good, got excited, accepted Jesus. They're on fire for the Lord. Somewhere along the lines, they became these arrogant, self-serving people who just despised anyone who was different than they were, and they just decided that they knew everything. And following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Balaam sold out the children of Israel for money. He got them to compromise so that he could cash in. And ultimately, that's what's left. When you're the center of everything, when it's all about you, then, of course, the money validates you. The bigger you get, the more powerful you get, the more you feel self-validated. And Balaam felt that way too, but in the end, in verse 22, it's happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. This living selfishly is a dead-end street. Living arrogantly, living in rebellion against any established authority, inventing your own version of following Jesus in a way that helps you feel better about yourself and helps you to win, ultimately you return to that which you got saved from in the first place, but it becomes an even worse version. Maybe you left one addiction, but now you created another one, and you're really no better off. In fact, you're worse off because you're doing what you're doing in the name of Jesus, and that's a horrible tragedy. So the simplicity of following Jesus and of listening to his truth and doing what he did, if we think that we can live our lives doing things that he didn't do, where he had a chance to, and he had all the power to, we should no longer call ourselves Christians. We should make up a whole other name for our religion, because it's a religion of ambition and arrogance and selfishness rather than a religion of love and submission and taking up our cross and following him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Peter taking the time to write this stuff down for us. It's amazing how a couple thousand years later, it's still so relevant. And yet, we take great comfort in the fact that it's relevant because you've survived all these centuries, that there was always someone who followed you, who kept your faith pure, who kept their hearts right. Some of the most notable and successful sold out. but guys that nobody ever heard of and women who nobody ever heard of had a huge impact to preserve the faith. May we be those, Lord, who in our own simple ways, in our own lives, where we have authority, where we have connections with people, where we have influence, where we have opportunities to teach, may we do it the way you did, and understanding that it won't make us the biggest deal going, but we'll maintain our connection with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Thanks.